There, Genesis chapter 2 for us then, and we'll start reading in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to the cattle, to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had made had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we do thank you that your word is so plain and so clear, and there's just so much that we can learn that would truly give us a better life. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning. Please fill me with your power and your wisdom to know exactly what to say and how to say it, that it would be a help to the folks that are here today. Lord, please, I pray that your Spirit would have freedom to work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to preach a message entitled, "How to Have a Happy Marriage." How to Have a Happy Marriage. Now, if you were to walk down the aisles of the local Christian bookstore, you'd find probably a multitude of books on that topic. And the sad thing is that in America, that seems to be the problem that everybody has, is how can we fix our marriage? But the last place that anybody wants to turn is the place that has the answers, and that is in the Word of God. See, I want you to understand this morning that marriage is intended to be happy. God created marriage, and He created it to be a happy union. I heard of a book years ago, I might even have it in my library, called How to Be Happy Though Married. And that really kind of underscores what the world thinks of marriage, isn't it? That it's unusual for somebody to be happy and married at the same time. But God's plan is quite different. Most people look at marriage as that ball and chain, you know. When you come to a point in your life where you can't live it up and can't have any fun anymore, and you clank on the chain and all the fun is over. In fact, I saw a t-shirt last week that said, "Party until the end." And it had a picture of a couple that was getting married. You see, but God intended that marriage be happy. Consider this. Here in Genesis, we read of God's creation of the world. After each day of creation, God said that He saw what He made, and it was good. But after making man, He said, "It's not good that he be alone." And so He brought before Adam all these animals so that Adam would recognize, hey, there's two cows, and there's two, you don't call them cows, I guess, but two cattle, two cats, and two dogs, and why is there no two of me? And so finally God makes Eve for him. And God says that he looked and saw and it was very good. It was very good. And I praise God that I look back on my married life and I say, amen, it's been very good. And God wants it to be very good. Now, this morning that I want to address that topic, how to have a happy marriage. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." You see, God intends that finding a wife be a good thing. Proverbs 19:14 says, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers." You know, you might inherit some property from your parents, but he says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. If God gives us the right wife, we'll have a wife that is the wife we need. We'll have a happy marriage. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12. Solomon, writing of the virtuous woman, he said, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." If you look at my wife's wedding ring, her wedding ring, you'll find that there's diamonds and rubies on there because she is more precious to me than rubies. But the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That is what God says marriage should be. It should be happy. Now, marriage tends to happiness when a good man marries a good woman. When that happens, you can almost guarantee it's going to be a happy marriage. And the problem is, sometimes we're not good, are we? And that's when God has to change us and mold us so that we can have a happy marriage. But since marriage was instituted by God, it only makes sense that we look to God's Word to find the answers on how to have a happy marriage. I mean, if you want to know how to properly use a power tool that you brought at Sears, you don't go down to Walmart, to the clothing section, and ask some lady there how to use your drill. You go to the instructions from the manufacturer. And the same should be true in our lives and in our marriages. And so we need to look to God's Word to find guidance in developing a happy and successful marriage. And so let's look at a few principles this morning that will help us to have happy marriages. Now, this first one is for any young people here or for parents that have young people. But number one, Christians should marry only Christians. And that's a principle that's been lost in a lot of Christian homes and a lot of Christian lives. But Christians should only marry Christians. My mom did not listen to this Bible principle. She was saved as a young person and grew up in the same church that I was saved in, up in Amboy. But when she got to be a teenager, she thought that she was smarter than God, as most teenagers think. And so she fell in love with some biker bum with long hair. They got married. And it wasn't exactly the most happy marriage. They stuck it out. They had their battles. They had their problems. And then finally their 10-year-old son got saved. Mom realized the direction she was going was the wrong direction and got herself back in church. Another 10 years passed, and finally her husband was saved. But for over 20 years, they were married and not happy. You see, we're always best if Christians only marry Christians. Now, I'm not just talking about somebody that goes to church. Sometimes we think, well, I've met people who think like this. A Christian that claims to believe the Bible and claims to love God. And you say, well, yeah, I see you're getting ready to marry this person. Are they a Christian? And you say, oh yeah, they go to such and such a church down here. And I know that church. It's a church that doesn't preach the gospel. And I say, well, is she a Christian? I didn't ask you if she goes to church. There's a difference. You see, the duties of marriage make it necessary that we have Christian character to fulfill them. Now, we all know how it happens, don't we? That attraction of love between two young people. And they think in their minds, honestly, boy, she is perfect. Man, he is perfect. And love is truly blind. But once they're married, reality comes screaming in their face. And they realize maybe they made a mistake. Others will marry, a girl will marry some lost kid and say, well, I'll fix him. I'll get him in church. I'll get him saved. No, you won't. Most of them don't. Every once in a while, like my mom, somebody will get that blessing after praying for 20 years or more. You see, as those emotions begin to wear off, the reality sets in. And the intimate nature and permanent nature of the marriage relationship will produce continual heartache and clashes of the will and clashes of purpose if both husband and wife do not really love Christ. If they're not saved and serious about following God, they will not have a happy marriage. Turn with me. I said it's a scriptural principle. Let's look at it in the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I probably should have had you turn there while I was talking. But 2 Corinthians 6. And we'll be looking for verse 14. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Whoops. That's 1 Corinthians. Don't make that mistake. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. 14. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." What's that imagery? The idea is, here's a couple of animals out in a field pulling a plow. You want two animals that are the same size, the same type of animals. You don't want to yoke a tall horse with a short ox or something like that. They're not going to be able to work together. And God says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says, don't partner together with somebody who's not a Christian. Now, this has application in many different areas of our life, but especially it applies to marriage. Continuing on, he says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Now think about these illustrations. Man, light and darkness don't get together to have a party, do they? They don't commune together. They don't hang out together. You're the light or you're dark. He says there's no communion, there's no fellowship between righteous and unrighteous. Now, that ought to be common sense to us if we're Christians. That somebody who's right with God is not going to think the same way, not going to want the same things, not going to rejoice, not enjoy the same things as somebody who's living in sin in the world. He goes on, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel," an unbeliever? "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see, if you're here this morning and you're saved, you are the temple of God. And God says you have no agreement with somebody who's worshiping idols. Somebody who's living for the things of the world. Somebody who's involved in false religion. Or somebody who's just, maybe they're even saved, but they're not living for God. An unequal yoke will just produce strife and heartache in marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39 says, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." God says even if it's somebody who's already been married before and their spouse has passed away, if they're going to remarry, they better marry a Christian. Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, could not overcome the influence of the wrong kind of wife. Solomon was a wise man. Solomon started out good, a godly man. He built a temple for God. God used him tremendously to write Scripture. And yet we read in 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 11, Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David into the house that he had built for her. For he said, "My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereinto the ark of the Lord hath come." And so he married the daughter of Pharaoh, an unbeliever, a member of a different nation which was forbidden to the Jews. 1 Kings 11 goes on and tells us about Solomon. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Zidonians and Hittites. These nations that were naturally the enemies of God and enemies of His people, and he married women from them. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." You see, that's the problem. They will turn your heart unto their gods. "And Solomon cleaved unto these in love. And he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." That's about 699 too many wives. Amen? But it goes on and says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." You see, even Solomon could not marry somebody who was not a believer and get away with it. It destroyed him and destroyed his son's kingdom. Even the wisest man that ever lived could not make a marriage with an unbeliever work. And so we as Christians need to realize that it's a scriptural principle. Christians should marry Christians. Secondly, second principle to bring a happy marriage, Christians should have the direct leading of God about marriage plans. In other words, if a Christian's going to get married, they need to know that they've got God's will. Adam did not have several different women brought to him and say, Adam, take your pick. No, God had one picked out for Adam. One made specially to be his help meet for him. Not a helpmate, not a helpmeet in one word. She was a helper that was meet. That means suitable for him. There was only one. And there was only one woman that God created for me. And I praise God that I married her. John 8 and verse 12 says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. God desires to direct the lives of every Christian. We've mentioned that before. You know, when we decided to buy this building, it wasn't just a haphazard thing. It wasn't a mathematical calculation. It was prayer. And God said, yes, do it. It was finding God's will. And the same was true when I decided to marry Leanne. Romans 8:14 says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We ought to be led by God's Holy Spirit. When I first met Leanne, I was 16 years old. And it was love at first sight. Amen? It was, it'd make a good story. I might write a novel someday based on my life. But it was love at first sight. I thought she was beautiful. I could tell by the way she was dressed that she loved the Lord. And I said, you know, there's a good girl. I kind of like her. And gradually we got to know each other better as teenagers and we got to really like each other. When I went to college, I found that there was other godly women out there. And so we kind of cooled our relationship. Actually turned to where we almost hated each other for a while there. Then one day, I sat down with her. She was at our house because she was friends with my parents. And we started talking about some things. And I began to realize, boy, she thinks a lot like me. She views a lot of different things the way I view them. And so we began to court. I won't say date because you usually think of dating like the world thinks of. But we were never, we always went out with a chaperone, or we were together with at our parents' house or her guardian's house or something like that. And we got to know each other. But when it became time to make a decision, I actually pulled back. We broke up for a while. And it was the book of Proverbs that God used to say, hey, that's the one for you, Chad. God made His will plain, clear to me. And Christians should have the direct leading of God about marriage plans. We need to find God's will. Third, another principle that will make a happy marriage is a successful marriage must be based on genuine heart agreement of the couple who marry. I mentioned when I was talking about how Leanne and I began to become interested in each other again before we got married, that it was because as we began talking, I began to realize that we agreed on a lot of things. And there needs to be that heart agreement between two people if they're going to be happy in marriage. Genesis 3 and verse 24. Again, we'll see this. I'm sorry, Genesis 2 and verse 24, our text that we started in. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice that. One flesh. God says the two people that are married become one. And part of that is we need to become one in our thinking. Now maybe you got started off on the wrong foot and you married somebody that you weren't quite in perfect agreement. And well, we know what God thinks about divorce, and if you don't, we'll talk about it next week. But what's it going to take to make that marriage happy? We've got to get on the same page. We got to both get into the Word of God and let God direct our thinking so we think the same way. Matthew 19:5, again, Jesus said, For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You see, we need to become one in our marriage. You see, what the world calls love, that sexual attraction is what it really is not enough to build a marriage on. It's not enough. Because eventually, the trials will be more than the attraction. It's said that the two most common causes for divorce are differences of religion. Go back to point number one, Christians should marry Christians. And number two is money. Money problems. Because husband and wife aren't on the same page with the money and trying to do what's right with it. You see, we must be on the same page. We must view things the same way. If a worldly Christian is married to a separated godly Christian, they're not going to be fully agreed. One's going to want to go watch a filthy movie, and the other one's going to say, I don't think I would enjoy that. One's going to want to go sit in a bar and drink a beer, and the other one's going to say, I can't handle that. You see, they're not one soul. And they aren't in agreement, and they're not going to be happy until they are. You see, husband and wife need to be in agreement on the important matters of life. And if they're not, they need to get into the Bible, find out what God thinks, and let God change the way both of them think so that they can agree. And so a successful marriage is based upon genuine heart agreement of the people who marry. Number four, those who want a happy, successful marriage should accept the Bible standard for the marriage in the home. Again, God instituted marriage. God created it. It was God's idea. It wasn't something that man thought up. It wasn't just something that was helpful for society, and so we went along with it. God invented it. God planned it. God knows it's best for us. And God knows how to make it work. You see, the Bible is the only perfect revelation of anything, including how to have a happy marriage. The Bible should be read in a home that wants to be happy. The Bible should, and the people in the home should be praying. The people in the home should be conducting family devotions together, led by a godly father. The parents should be seeking to teach the children the Bible. They should pray before meals. God should be a real part of that home if it's going to be a happy home. But the Word of God should not only be read, but followed and obeyed. I like the illustration of a triangle. If you got a husband and wife and they're two points on a triangle, and God is the point up at the top, the only way to get those two closer together is for them to move closer to God. And the closer they get to God, the closer they'll be to each other. And in our marriages, that is the best way to have a happy marriage. For husband and wife to be focused on God, growing towards Him, learning His Word, obeying it, seeking Him with their whole heart. And they'll find that they love each other deeper than ever. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 5. You see, if we're going to have happy marriages, they need to be following what the Bible teaches about marriage. And we won't take a lot of time here. I think we'll stress it more in another message this month. But Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 22, the Bible tells us God's plan for marriage. He says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." You see, and he goes on in verse 31 and repeats again what Genesis tells us, that they'll cleave to each other. Verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband." You see, if we're going to have happy marriages, we must fulfill our God-given roles in our marriage. The husband must take responsibility as the head of the home. The Bible says you are the head of the home. You don't have to be elected to it. You don't have to decide, well, honey, am I going to be the head, or do you want to be the head, or should we let the kids be the head? No, God says you're the head, husband. And we need to act like it. We need to take the responsibility. Take the leadership and say, hey, this is what the Bible says. We're going to obey it. Teach it to our family. Lead them spiritually. The Bible says a husband should love his wife. Sacrificially even. Jesus said Paul here says that we should love like Jesus loved. He was willing to die for us that he might wash us and cleanse us. Amid the cares of married life, in spite of toil and business strife, if you value your sweet wife, tell her so. There was a time you thought a bliss to get the favor of a kiss. A dozen now won't come amiss it. Tell her so. Do not act as if she has passed her prime, as though to please her were a crime. If e'er you loved her, now is the time. Tell her so. Never let her heart grow cold. Richer beauties will unfold. She is worth her weight in gold. Tell her so. You see, it starts with telling her that we love her. But it also ought to be seen in how we treat her. We ought to show her that we love her. We ought to honor her. 1 Peter 3:7 says we ought to honor the wife as a weaker vessel. Set her on a pillar, as it were, and say, boy, look at my wonderful wife. And treat her graciously. Buy her things. Spend time with her. Take her out to eat and get rid of the kids for a while. Honor her. Compliment her. Tell her how much you need her. Give her your time. Talk to her. Don't hide behind the newspaper. Don't hide in front of the television set. Love your wife. Once a housewife asked her husband if he minded escorting her to the garbage can. He asked why she'd make such a silly request, and she replied, I just want to be able to tell the neighbors that we go out together once in a while. Sad but true, isn't it? Do you love your wife, husband? And the Bible says wives should be subject to their husband. What's that mean? It means that if we disagree and husband makes a decision, it's our decision. No told you so's later. It means that if we disagree, husband, if you're wise, you'll listen to your wife and consider what she has to say, but you're the one that makes a decision, and wife, you better submit to it. Wives should be subject to their husbands. Submitting to their husbands. Notice what God says here in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. That's pretty submissive. Now, number five. Successful marriages are those that are made for better or worse and until death do us part. You see, those marriage vows should be a wholehearted vow. When a husband and wife stand there as bride and groom before the preacher and they say, I do, they better mean it. They better mean, I really do intend to live with this woman for the rest of my life until one of us dies. That I intend to be faithful to her. That she's going to be my wife no matter what happens. It's a wholehearted vow. And it's for a lifetime. And if somebody goes into marriage thinking, well, we'll try this out and see if it'll work, they're headed for heartbreak and ruin. And God cannot and will not bless that attitude. You see, those who marry with that wrong attitude and says, well, we'll try it out. If it doesn't work, we can always get a divorce like everybody else. And it's getting cheaper now. You can do it for $50 and just send your check in the mail and it'll be easy. We can just end this thing and move on. But those who start that kind of a marriage have a wrong attitude. They're dishonest. They're dishonest. Because when you stood before that pastor, you said, I do till death do us part. I'll be faithful. John R. Rice put it this way.
He says, every girl should have this in mind. If my husband turns out to be a drunkard, I must live with him until one of us dies. If he beats me, I must love him and still and obey him and be his wife and bear his children and wait on him when he's sick and keep my vows until death parts us. Every man who marries ought to say in his heart, this is my wife, the only wife I'll ever have, at least until death separates us. I must love her. Whether she deserves it or not, husbands, I must love her and keep her as my wife, whether the beds are made, whether the meals are attractive, whether her tongue is sharp or not. This marriage is to last until death shall part us. You see, your best chance of marital happiness, you may look back over your life and say, well, I think I made a mistake. I think I married the wrong one. Well, guess what, Bubs? It's the right one now. And your best chance for marital happiness is with the spouse you have right now. And I'll tell you this morning, any two Christians that are truly godly and truly love God can have a happy marriage. I don't care about all these compatibility tests and stupid things. I bet my wife and I are completely incompatible. But we have a happy marriage because we're doing it God's way. You see, that's what matters. That's what matters. Your best chance of marital happiness is with the spouse that you have right now. Remember that vow, till death do us part. Principle number 6. Your successful marriage, the successful marriage should have the blessing of children, unless, of course, God does not give the children. But Psalm 127 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. You see, a happy home is a home that has children. Malachi 2:15 tells us that's one of the purposes of marriage. He says, and did He not make one? And yet had He the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? Why did God make them one in marriage? Is the question. And here's the answer that God gives us, that He might seek a godly seed. That couple might raise children that love God and serve Him. That's one of the purposes of marriage. And I tell you what, that'll help husband and wife get on the same page when they realize the responsibility that they have with those children. That if I raise this kid right, they can be saved and go to heaven and raise another generation for God. They can win other people to Christ and impact their world. But if I fail in raising them, then I condemn a soul to hell, and perhaps for generations. That thought will get husband and wife on the same page. You'll say, whoa, God, teach me how to raise these kids right. And so a successful marriage should have the blessing of children. Number 7, genuine love is an essential of a happy marriage. Genuine love. Ephesians 5:25, of course, we read already, commands that husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That means it's sacrificial love. But the rest of the sentence is found in verse 26, where He says that He's going to, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. You see, Jesus' love for the church is an efficacious love. It's a love that's effective in accomplishing something. It accomplishes in purifying the church. And so the husband should lead his wife and should love her enough to help her to become really more beautiful with the beauty of holiness. Titus chapter 2, on the other hand, tells us that the aged women, likewise, should be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things. So older ladies, no wine. You need to live a holy life. Don't be accusing people. Don't be spreading gossip. All right? Special message to the older ladies. But in verse 4, He says what you should be doing. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. You see, wives need to learn to love their husbands too. So genuine love is an essential of a happy marriage. Again, there's a difference between true love and that sexual attraction that maybe draw you together at the beginning when you first met. There's a difference between true love and that fuzzy feeling that you had when you first told her, I love you. You see, true love is a willing, sacrificial giving of oneself without thought of return. You see, it's saying, hey, I'm going to do what's right for this woman. Even if it means sacrifice, even if it means difficulty, I'm going to treat her right, lead her right, and do what is best for her. That's what love is. Think about John 3:16. We're told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Did you tell God to do that? Did you want God to send His Son to die for you? No. But God knew that's what you needed. And sometimes, husband, you're going to know what your wife needs, and she may not like it. It may not be what she wants, but you know it's right, and it's God's will, and that's love. You see, we should try to make our spouse happy. We should try. The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians 7, that those that are married are concerned about the things of the world, how they might please their husband or please their wife. We should be concerned about that. But real love says, hey, I'm committing myself to you, number one. Real love never fails. Read 1 Corinthians 13 sometime. It never fails. It'll last. It won't quit. It's a commitment. But it involves doing what's right towards them. That we're going to treat her right. Treat her like we love her. You see, there's no greater blessing on earth than a good marriage. A young couple was visiting with an older couple that was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And the younger couple said, 50 years, the husband said. That's a long time to be married to one person. And the old gentleman looked over at his wife and with a twinkle in his eyes said, it would have been a lot longer without her. Amen? In Christian marriage, two people grow more and more one with every passing year. As they grow closer to God, they grow closer to each other with each and every year. As they go through trials together, they'll grow closer and closer and have stronger love for one another. Each is helping the other on their way to eternity. As 1 Peter 3 says, we're fellow heirs of the grace of life. Someone asked, is there anything more beautiful than a boy and girl clasping clean hands and pure hearts at the marriage altar? And the answer is yes. There is a more beautiful thing. It's the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey on that path. Their hands are gnarled but still clasped. Their faces are seen but still radiant. Their hearts are tired and bowed down but still strong. They have proved the happiness of marriage. I want you to understand this morning, marriage is God's plan. And marriage, God intends to be happy. And if we follow God's principles, we can have a happy marriage today. Let's stand, if you would, with heads bowed and eyes closed.